Good morning. So the school year has once again drawn to a close, and some of our younger brothers and sisters are at last enjoying longer sleep and some days in the sunshine, which we've got a really nice one today. So gone are their concerns of homework and of alarm clocks and studying for their tests. That was then. This is now. Now, as the semester ended, my son Elijah pointed out that he had a spare sick day, had one remaining. And since he had no final exam scheduled for the last full day of the school year, he asked if he might be able to skip, if he could leave school early, because there seemed little point in sticking around since the test taking was all done. See, he's not able to leave on his own, not during exams week, no. So there he sat, stuck in a place he didn't have to be, but he was unable to leave. If only his dad would have called and come to take him out. I didn't. Well, in today's passage in Colossians, we'll find that we, just like my boy was last week, in the introduction of his letter to the believers in Colossae, Paul shows us how we once were. And he does this by outlining three amazing works that the Father undertook on our behalf when he reconciled us to himself. And these are the points we'll want to dwell on today. And they run in a specific order. And they're loaded with meaning. So look at your bulletin with me on the right-hand side. And you'll see these gifts as Paul spells them out. First, in verse 12, Paul shows how the Father has given us a perfect standing in his sight. Next, verse 13 is going to show us how the Father has given us a heart that seeks to do his will. And lastly, Paul continues in verse 13 to describe how the Father has given us our place in the kingdom of Christ. These three actions that are given in so few words hold great depth and real significance, and it's worth our time to stop and consider them in the order Paul presents them. So let's examine the first revelation on point one of your outline, and we'll see how the Father has given us a perfect standing in his sight. Our passage says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light. Now that whole phrase has a lot to chew on, but let's take a look at that first word, the word qualified. Now the root of that word is hikanos, and it means sufficient. In fact, it's often translated as worthy, or many, or even long. The idea being that something has been filled to the brim, it's matured, it's run its course, it has reached fullness. But I believe this one instance is in the same spirit as Paul's letter to the church in Corinth when he says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 5. Believers can struggle with the contradiction that arises when we recognize our failures to do God's will in the light of his good and perfect will for us. And as we grow in Christ, we understand more clearly not only why we needed him then, but why we need him as much today. In trying to live a Christ-like life, in trying to walk a godly walk, we need plenty of motivation and inspiration to do his will in all things. But we can often get discouraged or fatigued, or perhaps we even worry that we lack the ability or the resources to do the things that God has called us to do. We read 2 Peter 1 verse 3 saying, "His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness," but then we act as if we've forgotten those words. Or John 6:39, where Christ says, "Of all he has given me, I should lose nothing but should raise it up at the last day." But we examine ourselves and we wonder, are we still lost? And that's a good thing. It's a good thing because that's nothing less than the Spirit of God in us, pushing us to make our calling and election sure, setting our minds on things above, and bringing to light those things that yet remain to be done in our lives. This entire letter from Paul is about growing in the Spirit of Christ. And Paul understands that we can often despair that we don't live as saints should. This is why Paul starts with this first gift from the Father. This amazing truth that the Father himself has qualified us, or as the old King James puts it, has made us meet. Here we pause a moment, because we can skip right over this very next word, the word to. And that's a loaded word. And it's not wrong as far as it goes. We are indeed qualified to be partakers, but that's not really what the word is saying here. A license qualifies you to drive. A bar exam qualifies you to practice law. But that too is not this too. This too comes with a specific meaning that says for the purpose of. And that purpose is to be partakers in the inheritance of the saints in the light. So then we get a little glimpse of just what a gift this is. It's not just to make us able to partake. It's done for the purpose of ensuring that we will be partakers of that inheritance. And that distinction is important. Rather than leave the Colossian brothers and sisters wondering what they might now need to do, Paul's use of this one preposition should assure and reassure believers that our Father loves us to such a degree that he took it upon himself to ensure our portion in this inheritance. Paul finds this important enough to join in thanksgiving with the Colossian believers. He identifies himself with them as the recipient of this Father's gift. He says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Partakers, what a great word. What a comfort. God the Father has personally secured our share, our assigned part in the inheritance that God himself has promised his most faithful saints. It will not be taken from us. It will not be rescinded. It cannot be lost because the Father himself has done the work. It is past tense. It is finished. And that's a great point of encouragement that we can take as our first point of application. So make a note of it. God the Father has acted to ensure that you shall have everything in him. Not some things, but everything you need will be given to you from the Father. He has specifically chosen you. He has set aside a particular portion for you. And then, in his time, and in accordance with his will, he gives you all that he has purposed to give you. Paul reminds us of this in many of his letters to the churches because because we forget it a lot, but also because laying hold of this truth frees us from a yoke of works and encourages us to believe and continue in a joyful service, knowing we already have all things in Christ. We have nothing to fear. We have nothing to lose. We have no reason to falter, because we know from the outset that God the Father has acted to ensure that we shall have everything in Him. Well, Paul's described our condition, but now he continues on in verse 13, and he shows us how God the Father also gives us a type of transition, a new path, a departure from the old. Read the second point with me in your bulletin. We'll see that the Father has given us a heart that seeks to do His will. Now, this next phrase is one that's kind of lost its luster. And over time, it's found itself mashed together with the second part of this verse, and it kind of gets ignored. We hear this passage spoken kind of like a litany, and it's lost its power because it's so familiar. Delivered from the power of darkness and conveyed into the kingdom. We hear that and our eyes just glaze over and our brains disengage. We hear the power of darkness, and that's a very open term. And we've all had our own experiences and deliverances, and in many respects, times of darkness. So we can think of this term darkness in a very personal sense. And while that's a shared experience for believers, that's not what Paul's getting at here. Because this particular word can also mean ignorance. So to put this another way, Paul is saying that the Father has removed our ability to hide behind a choice of ignorance. Ignorance of sin. Ignorance of human responsibility. Ignorance of man's purpose. The light has come. Our eyes are opened. Now, this goes against human wisdom. It goes against the sentiment of today. It's controversial to say, for example, that the unconverted cannot see the light or understand the truth, but it's true all the same. Mark your place here a minute and turn back with me to Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Here we read of God's results of man's natural response to God. Let's get back there. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. It's on page 1601. It says, because although, it's talking about men, although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Well, that's the same word being used here. And we see again how the action is happening to their heart from some outside agency. It's not that their hearts became darkened. It's not that their hearts grew darkened over time. No, get this bit clear. Their hearts were intentionally darkened because of their rejection of the knowledge of God. Why does that matter? It matters for us today because Paul is showing us that the Father has delivered us from the power of darkness. The Father has taken away our inability to know the things of God. Recall Pastor Pat speaking of Christ pleading with the church of Laodicea to buy salve, to open their eyes, to wake up and see that they're naked. But in truth, this only comes as a gift from the Father. Through the gift and indwelling of the Holy Spirit, God has accomplished our awakening. The Father has opened our eyes, and He has set them gazing on the heavenly things. And that is a grand and great gift of grace. Marvel at what the Father has accomplished in us by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given us by God. I hope you caught that last little bit there. Our Father gives us good gifts. Gifts that enable us to have knowledge that we otherwise would not have. To have it, to understand it, to desire to act upon it, and then through some indescribable mercy to see God use those steps of faith in a way that pleases Him and brings glory to His name. All of these things were impossible before, but now we have been delivered. Look at that word, delivered. Here's a neat thing. The root of that word means to flow like a river. We've lost a little something in our modern age. We step out on a paved drive, hop in a car and drive on a smooth road, and we walk on flat sidewalks, and we never give another thought that we might be moved off our path. Try crossing a river sometime. A river is swift. Rivers unstoppable. It goes one direction. Its flow will carry away everything caught in its current. It tears away solid ground. It scrubs away dirt, and it leaves a clean foundation of bedrock behind. Now, you might think you can dip your toes in a swirling little eddy along a quiet bank, but when it's time to go over to the other side, you are utterly at the mercy of the river. Those whom the Father has chosen shall be unstoppably swept away from the banks of sin and ignorance and tumbled downstream. You might be battered, you might be bruised, you might be breathless and soaking wet and exhausted, but without question, we will be carried far away from where we were first caught in the flow. Deliverance through water, this is all throughout Scripture. The ark in the flood, Moses in the bulrushes, parting of the Red Sea, cleansing of Naaman, John the Baptist at the Jordan, Christ healing the blind man at the pool of Siloam. In all of these examples, we see from front to back, a water passage in Scripture can represent a deliverance, a milestone, or a change of position. Paul uses this word here because once again, he knows our walk. He knows that it's miraculous that we're able to perceive sin and that we're able to respond with a call to Christ. But the battering and the buffeting that we take as we begin to grow in Christ can make us wonder, are we on the right path? Wasn't this supposed to be smooth? I remember reading the steps of a man are ordered by the Lord. How about my yoke is easy? Am I doing this right? Paul chooses this one word with care to show us this is no accident. Yes, you are right where God intends you to be. Caught in the current, bouncing along the breakwaters, washed vigorously in the flow. And that's our encouragement to apply on this second point. Make a note of it. For those seasons of hardship and doubt and questioning, and remind yourself that the Father has set us in the water, but He will not let us drown. The Father has set us in the water, but He will not let us drown. He has a purpose. Now we know that the purpose is good, even if it's not joyful for the present. We know it intellectually. We can say yay and amen. But when He calls us to get up from our mats and commands that we follow Him and orders our steps and then walks us right into the river, well, what do we think then? Well, we get frightened. That's nothing new, is it? Remember Peter on the waves? Beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me!" But it was all too much, and he plunged beneath the surface and drowned to the end. Right? Right? No. No, no. Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" So if... No. When we're hard-pressed, when we're broken, when the water has risen over our heads and we feel like we're drowning, when the current has us, we relax and remember the Father has set us in the water, but he will not let us drown. His promises of careful watchfulness to sustain us are certainly encouraging, and it would seem enough, too much in fact. But the Father has one more gift for us. Being made righteous in his sight, well, that's amazing. Being given a heart for him and his will, that's astounding. But now Paul, he's telling us of one last incredible gift. Look on your bulletin, our third and last point. We see that the Father has given us our place in the kingdom of Christ. Because we read in that last part of verse 13 that the Father has conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Now Paul has just demonstrated how the Father has placed us in the current. We saw how the flow is carrying us away. Now we see where it is he carries us. We have come to dry land. We have set our foot on a far shore. We have safely arrived. I say that the Father has given us a place. But this isn't that idea of place like Jesus speaks of in John 14, where he says, "I go to prepare a place for you." That promise is true, yes. And that place is at the Father's house, yes. But that place is not the place we mean here. See, because this word conveyed, actually, it's a legal term. It means to depose or remove from office. You've been kicked out. You're fired. You're fired. You're fired from being sinners. You're fired from being strangers and aliens. The Father has pulled us up from our place. He has made us fit in his sight. He's set our hearts to call on Christ and follow him. And then he plunges us in the flow to carry us away. And now at last, we see the final gift of the Father. He has officially removed us from that former life. And even greater still is the fact that the Father then gives us a position in the kingdom and under the authority of Christ. See how the world fights against a Christian walking in faith. How they cheer when we stumble. And how the world, like Satan, rattles those chains that once bound us. And they say, "Same as us." And our hearts say, "Same as you ever were." Right? But the gift of the Father is that we are no longer the same. We are subjects and slaves to the devil no more. Ephesians 2:19 tells us, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." We are members of the household of God. How often do we forget that we have a place and a position in the court of the King? Well, Charles Spurgeon talks about this. If you look on the right side of your bulletin, you'll see what he says. He says this, and I quote, "Brothers and sisters, are you conscious tonight that you are not now what you once were? Are you sure that the power of darkness does not now rest upon you? That you love divine knowledge? That you are panting after heavenly joys? Are you sure that you have been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son? Then never be troubled about thoughts of death. Because come death, whenever it may, you are meet to be a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in light. End quote. You will never, you can never be removed from that position which the Father has placed you in. Your position is that of an heir. You are already counted as a saint. You are already welcomed as the Father welcomes His own Son. And I hope you've noticed that in all of these things, all of these gifts from the Father, each and every one of them is in the past tense. These promises are not waiting for some future fulfillment. They are not contingent upon us somehow stumbling our way across a finish line. These things are true of you and me and all believers this very day. And Paul knows how our nature causes us to doubt, especially when it comes to matters of blessing from the Father. And that's why our application on this last point is a simple one, but it's worth remembering. God will not revoke His gift of salvation to us. He will not revoke His gift of salvation to us. Salvation is not earned by us. We surely will never measure up to it, but still the Father decided in ages long past that you and I were to be special objects of His love and grace. And Scripture says, God is not a man that He should lie, nor a son of man that He should repent. Has He said and will He not do? Has He spoken and will He not make it good? Behold, I have received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot reverse it. Numbers 23. And this is why it's a blessing to remind ourselves that God will not revoke His gift of salvation to us. Now, before we close, let's take a second to read ahead just a bit in our passage. The following verse notes what the Father paid, to present us these gifts in Christ Jesus. Verse 14 reads, "In whom we have redemption, through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." And that's the greatest gift I can speak on today. God the Father gave us His Son, a Son of righteousness. He had no sin, but God purposed and allowed that His Son should die in our place, to secure all these gifts that we've heard about this morning. And the Father has ensured that we will receive them. To make us sons and heirs, to make us fit for heavenly habitations, God sent His own Son and heir out from that same habitation to dwell among men, to be a light in our darkness, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to announce that time of God's favor. Well, maybe you've never known that, Father. Maybe we haven't fully understood how this Father has shown how He has our best interests in His heart. But He would have you know that He is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And in his greatest gift to rebellious, unworthy children, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And Jesus, that Son, wants nothing more for us than to meet his Father. Hear how he prays in John 17. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Hear the name of this Father, the Lord. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and sin. If you have stood far off in fear of this Father, he calls you to draw near. If you have left the Father and have been humbled and can now say, if only I might be the least servant in his household, no, he stands outside the door waiting to place a robe on your shoulders, a ring on your finger, and cause the whole household to celebrate with feasting, because what was lost, he has found. If you have wandered from the Father, return this very day and be received into his mercy, as by the grace of God and the amazing gift of the Father, we are all able to pray. In 1 John 3, if now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and sin, and take us as your inheritance. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we might be called the children of God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you purposed long before to bring us into your kingdom. We thank you, Lord, that you have done all that is necessary, that it was you that qualified us, because if it were us, we would have no power, we would have no standing. Our only position in front of you would be condemned. But thanks be to you, Father God, you sent your Son, Christ Jesus, to do for us what we could never do for ourselves, to buy us back, Lord, and to make us brothers and sons and daughters and wives and heirs in the kingdom of God. We thank you for this mercy, Lord, and we pray that you would refresh us daily with the knowledge that you are our all in all. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.